Okay, it is a little funny. I've seen people that have given their heart to God and the enemy. By the way, if you're live streaming with us today, and hundreds are live streaming right now with us, church, I want you to say thank you to them. Would you do that? Thank you for being with us. Watch us. If you don't have a church home, let us be your church home. This is for you and this congregation. When I first started serving Jesus, and I've seen this on a regular basis, it seems like the devil lets you get all settled, and you're so thankful that you have been redeemed, that you have eternal life, that your eternity is set. And believe me, that's something we should never, ever lose the vision of. If you are not here last Wednesday evening, get a copy of that message. We need to keep in front of us the glory of our salvation. How many say amen? Amen. Amen. And we need to remember constantly what God has done and is doing in our lives. But it seems like many that I know have come to Christ, and after they've come to Christ, when things get settled just a little bit, wham, the enemy comes in and tries to attack you. Well, let me just say what the Bible says about the devil and who he is. Number one, the Bible says he's a liar. And any time you can tell when the devil's lying is when his mouth is open. That's his language. The Bible even says that lying is his native tongue. So he cannot in any area be truthful, and anything that Satan tries to tell you is a lie. I remember when I was first a new Christian, and I had been redeemed from what I thought I had overstepped my eternal bounds. I thought that I had blasphemed the Holy Spirit and didn't have another opportunity. Has anybody ever had that lie told to you before? And this old country preacher asked me one time, he said, "What makes you think it?" I said, "Well, I know Jesus forgave me. I know the night I went to the altar and he broke that Adamic curse and gave me life and gave me forgiveness and cleansed me. But it just seems like there are times when he comes to me and tries to tell me nothing's changed, I'm still lost." And he said, "You know, the very fact that he's telling you that is telling you that you are saved and you're okay. When you're not, he'll leave you alone and let you go into the depravity of sin all you want to. But when he tries to discourage you, it's his lying telling you that, number one, that you're not saved, or number two, that the blessings of God don't work in your life. But I'm here to tell you this morning, and I'm going to tell you this with great authority, that the blessings of God in your life are irrevocable and unchallengeable, and there's not a devil in hell that can prevent God's blessing in your life." Now, the enemy may come in and may set up camp for a season and try something against you. And Aunt Jeannie, welcome home. We're glad to have all three of the Anderson girls here, Oni and Valda and Jeannie, and praise the Lord for them. This is a family church. If you're watching online too, we just stop when we want to here. But this is the thing that I want to make very, very clear to you. Regardless of the volume of the enemy whispering or screaming in your face that God doesn't care or God doesn't keep his word or what you're doing is worthless and there's no need to continue to do that, I'm here today to tell you that that is a lie. It's a very temporary situation, and it's something that if you'll just withstand it, if you will stand, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, when you've done everything you can do to stand, just stand. Just stand there. And when you stand, the Bible says that God will come in and do what God does, and he will arm you with equipment. He's going to give you a helmet of salvation, a breastplate of righteousness. He's going to give you the sword which is the Word of God. He's going to give you feet that are shod with the gospel, that you have solid foundation to stand on. He's going to give you a shield of faith and all of the implements that you need. Now, this didn't just happen in Ephesians chapter 6. In Isaiah 59, God talked about the same thing, except this. He said in Isaiah 59, he would wear those implements. The difference between Isaiah 59 and Ephesians chapter 6 is God made a set of the same armament that he was going to wear to defeat the enemies of Israel, and he tailor-made a set for you when you let Jesus come into your life. You are clothed with righteousness. You are armed with the power of the Word of God, and you have the ability to fight any and every attack that the enemy brings against your mind. That's where he attacks you, between your ears, in that space that's reserved for your brain to set in, is where the enemy comes, and he wants to transfer your trust from a spiritual trust in your heart. Now, are you listening? He wants to transfer a spiritual trust that you have for human abilities, your senses, your hearing, your seeing, your thinking, your speaking. And you can't allow the enemy to come in and invade your relationship with God and try to replace it with what you see, hear, and think on this, on the external, because he'll paint a picture for you that looks as if you're in trouble. But I've got another good word for you today, and some people need to hear this. You're not nearly in the trouble he's in for trying to perpetrate a crime on a child of God. Your day is temporary. It's here now, but it's going to be gone tomorrow. God is going to not step in sometime during this situation. Before it occurred, God was making provisions for you to have victory and power and protection. And the older that you get in God, and the more of these battles that he allows you to go in, the stronger your faith is, and the more you believe in his word, and you become convinced that my God will never, never, never leave me or forsake me. That he's with me always, and if he's with me, the enemy is on the run as soon as he says, that's enough of that, out of here. Amen. Now listen, for every believer that's here, you're going to have temptation, you're going to have test. There's going to be times when things don't work the way they said it would work. I'm dealing with a young couple right now. They're very dear friends of mine in another state. And they've been faithful to God in every of those ways that you can be faithful. They serve him. They love him. They tithe. They follow God. They live for God. And they've had some things hit them here lately. In fact, that's what I was saying. I've been getting calls from all over the United States. And every one of them are eerily the same. And I started to realize through the Spirit of God that Satan is on one of his little campaigns where he goes out and he tries to set up a great force against the army, or the thought and the army of God, or the children of God. But I'm going to tell you this, that when things look bleak, when things look bad, when situations don't look like there's an end or a hope, or you're already written the rest of the story, God has another story that he's written, and we've got a choice. We can take our bleak human story with its end of discouragement and just holding on till Jesus comes, or we can take his version of the story that says you'll have victory, and by this time tomorrow, it'll be a different day here. You see, the children of Israel were faced. There was a king by the name of Sennacherib. He had 185,000 men of war, had camels that were in number greater than you could count. He was a mechanized army of fighting machines. They were known as ruthless, and they'd surrounded the children of Israel. They had given ultimatum. They'd mocked God. Now, friends, let me just tell you this right now. When Satan goes so far in your faith to tell you that God doesn't love you, or God doesn't care, or the promises of God are not true, he has blasphemed the most high God. Do you hear me? He's blasphemed God. It's one thing for us to be attacked. It's quite another thing when Satan begins to belittle God. When he starts to telling you that God's not able. I think if you haven't read that story, the Word of God says that when Hezekiah and his people begin to pray, and a prophetic word came and strength came into their lives, the Bible said the prophet told them, just wait till tomorrow. Just see what happens tomorrow. Because by the time this thing happens, by this time tomorrow, there's going to be some changes that take place that's going to free you. How many would like to know that true today in your life? You have situation. Listen, if I didn't have an inspiration and a nudging from the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't be preaching this message today. But God sent me with this message of encouragement today to tell you that you're not only in a battle, but you're on the winning team. You're not only on the winning team, that God is going to show himself mightily on your behalf, and you're going to see the thing that God and God alone can do, and you will give him the glory and the honor and the credit for what he's going to do. And what looked like midnight is going to be the springing of a new day in your life. When the Lord gave that word to Hezekiah, the prophet came and told him that right now a loaf of bread would cost you a sack of gold, because there's very little of it and there's no food to eat, and we've turned to a situation it looks like of survival, and I don't know if we can survive. And that prophet said, hold it just a second. By this time tomorrow, gas is going to be 19.9 again, like it used to be when they had gas wars. Bread's going to be a nickel a loaf, and meat's going to be 20 cents a pound for T-bones, so just get ready. Now, that sounds real good when the gas is $5 a gallon and you can't buy bread, and T-bones are just a thought of something that used to be there, to believe that God can turn something around in a 24-hour period. But I'm here to tell you this. If God didn't tell me to tell you this, I wouldn't tell you this, but God is going to reverse your situation in a matter of hours, and God's going to turn it around to where you're not living in fear and in dread and in worry, but he's stepping up to the plate to show you that he has already delivered. And by the time you find out, he will have already done what he's going to do, and gone, and the enemy will be routed. If you need that this morning, say amen. Amen. This is a word for you today to understand that we serve a God that's the God, and there is no other God. And every circumstance that you have that seems so personal and so tailor-made in your life that it could only happen to you. It may be one that personal, but I can tell you this, God has a tailor-made victory that's going to overcome your circumstances, and by this time tomorrow, God is going to step in and change the circumstance. When I read the Word of God in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, I like to read these scriptures. In verse 6, it says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." Listen to it one more time. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one, look at that capital one, who has shone in our hearts to give the light, look at this, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. He's saying this, I have prepared you as a vessel, and I have brought my light into your life. The glory of who I am is being radiated into your mind right now. That thinking is taking over the thinking of the enemy. That fear is turning into peace. That depression is turning into joy. That burden is being lifted off of you, and he's taking it, and he's letting you walk in a day like you're going to Mayberry to see Andy tomorrow. It's going to be a better day. And he said, that's what I do for my children. It says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-suppressing power is from God and not from us. He said, I have exposed something here, this truth to you, that you can't go, you can't get the therapy or the help from any human being that will bring you into the place that I have for you as a child of God. You can't get that kind of changing mentally or emotionally in your spirit. It's something that has to come by a divine touch in your life. And my friends, listen to me. I'm not saying you're sitting here resistant to God, but sometimes the enemy is so convincing, we just think, well, it's probably for someone else, or I'm going to have to bear this cross. Let me tell you something. Jesus will never give you a cross to bear that was designed by the devil. Are you listening? He will never give you a cross to bear that Satan created. He'll never give you a heartache or a trial or a temptation or a test that Satan has originated, and God's just letting you go through this to show you he's God. When God gives you a test, it's a test that doesn't tempt you to quit. It's a test that gives you strength to stay in the fight. It's a test to give you courage not to walk away. It's a test that has little things along the way that cause you not to give up but to go. And when Satan comes in with some kind of temptation not to trust God, and you feel that sick feeling that comes from the enemy, that's when you go to God as a child of God and lift your hands to him. And I can tell you what will break the power of hell and the devil every time is when you don't feel like praising, you lift your hands to God and you praise him in the middle of a trial. There's something about that that God sees. It's not then that causes God to answer. He doesn't sit up on his throne and go, well, they finally praised me. I guess I need to do what I'm going to do. Let me explain something to you. The devil is not ahead of God. God is ahead of the devil. And when Satan conjures up something in your home or in your work or in your health or in your finances or in a relationship that puts stress on you, and Satan knows exactly what buttons on you to push, and he pushes those buttons because he's watched you over the years, and he knows what causes you to get emotional or fearful or depressed, and he comes up and pushes those buttons. I've got some news for you. Before he gets his bony fingers out there to push one of your buttons, God has already been in that situation. He's not only there, he's a day ahead of you, and he has made provision to protect, provide, and keep you and bring you back in the area of the joy of your salvation. I like 2 Corinthians chapter 4 because Paul is speaking to the Corinthians. You have to understand when you say this, and what Corinthians sounds like such a wonderful group of people and such a wonderful place. Corinth, a city of the Greek gods. Do you understand that in the city of Corinth, when every girl reached the age of about 16, 15, 14, she was required to be a prostitute? Do you understand that the most vile gods that ever was created by the mind of Satan that existed on the earth, Ashtaroth and Baal and all Dagon and all the modern gods of that time, during that time where these new gods were being thought of that were lewd and they were full of debauchery and sin? Do you understand that Corinth was the meeting place for every false god that exists, and it was probably the most liberal, nasty, godless place on the face of this earth? But God told Paul, he said, go there and establish a church, and he did, and he fought against the enemy, he fought against the false gods, he fought against Satan, and he established a strong, powerful church that believed the word of God over the words of hell. So this isn't written from some Sunday school room. This is written from a place that's worse than any situation we can imagine in our country. Worse than more any lewd or illegal or immoral place that we know. Corinth was a horrible situation. And he said this in verse 8. We are pressed hard on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Listen, let me tell you something. He said in every situation in life that you encounter, there is a limit that God allows Satan to come against you on. And when he reaches that mark, he says, that's enough. It's over, be gone, and Satan has to flee. A lot of that has to do with you. If you don't give Satan ground, he can't have ground. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm little and he's big and I'm... I know that. And you're right. He's a big, evil spirit that has lots of power. However, my God, my three-dimensional God, is a father to me. He's a redeemer to me. And he's an invisible power to me. And they three together form a triune God that created Satan. And Satan knows it at the very mention of the name of Jesus. Say Jesus. Satan has to flee. You don't understand the fear factor. If you think you're depressed today, and you think that you're nervous and worried about situation today, you ought to be the devil. Oh, he seems so confident. No, he knows his end. And let me tell you why he's turning it up the way he is. He knows his end is near. And he understands what the end of the day means for him. And the end of the day means for you. The end of the day for you means victory. The end of the day for him means eternal loss and separation from God and a lot of other bad things. One called the lake of fire and hell are all going to be combined. And God is going to take that consuming mass of the last of all evil and every unbeliever and hurl it into the infinite space of God at speed of light times the speed of light away from the presence of God, never ever to return and to be vanished from here. But you're going to be in a vacuum of sinless joy for the rest of eternity. You see, God's got you taken care of. But it's kind of like this. It's kind of like somebody giving you a new car. And you're standing there looking at that beautiful new car, and you got your hand on the door, and the devil walks up and slams your hand in the door. Your fingers are slammed in the door. You're really glad you got this new door, but you need a little relief. Just somebody open the door and let me get my hand. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I have eternity promised with me, but right now I'm going through a hard time, and I need a little bit of relief. I know I'm saved, but my livelihood's threatened, my family's threatened, my mind is being threatened, my health is being threatened, my finances is being threatened, and I need just a little bit of, I know God has eternity for me, and I can't imagine what heaven's going to be like, but I need a little bit of help right now. Let me explain to you about our God. Our God is the one that goes before you, that has that automatic control, that can release the button on that door and let that door open and you get the car and your fingers get some relief. He wants you to have joy now, right now, in this circumstance you're living in. I want to tell you something. I can look into the face of people that are going through difficult times and look at them before and look at them when God delivers them. And we all have those circumstances. And in that delivery, they gain 10 years of lose 10 years of worry, and they look like a whole different person. Joy looks different than despair. And if it was just so easy that we can go, okay, I'm going to switch this off. I'm not going to have any more despair. Praise God, I'm a child of God, and I'm going to just live in the power that God's given me, like the pastor said. If we could just do it like that, you wouldn't need the word. You wouldn't need my teaching. I understand it's a battle, but I understand it's a battle that has a victory that's been already precluded by God. And your victory is assured if you'll trust in Him. And in the process, you'll grow. You'll grow in strength. You'll grow in trust. You'll grow in knowledge. You'll grow in understanding, and your love relationship with God will be greater than it was before the battle. I can tell you, I've been through some battles that I would not choose, that I didn't want to go into, that were difficult and hard and looked like there was no way out. Not one, not two, but many. Not only in my personal life, but I was born in the home of a Pentecostal preacher in the 50s when they threw tomatoes through the windows and broke the doors and rocks and threatened our family. That didn't seem to worry my father, but there would be times when the enemy would try to come in and tell this old Jew that was preaching the Jesus that became Yeshua to him that he didn't have anything, that God didn't care for him. And it was those times that I would see my dad have to retreat off by himself and get in a corner and just lift his hands and begin to sing a praise to God. And I've never seen it fail. When you praise Him in the hard time, He will deliver you out of that hard time and give you joy that you can't find anyplace else. It's a promise from God. It's an absolute from God. Paul is saying in this wicked area that he's in, we are persecuted but not abandoned. God's not going to leave me, and I'm not going to stay in this state of persecution. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. I'm pressed on every side, but I'm not being crushed. I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair, because God is on my side. He takes care of me. He's watching over me. He's making sure that He's going to take care of every area in my life. In fact, he continues in verse 17 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians and said this, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Listen to me. When you've been through a trial, when you've been through a test, when you've been through an attack of the enemy, there's a promise from God for you that says this. It's light, not to you maybe, but God knows how damaging it can be. you think it's going to be real damaging. I won't have this. I can't do this. This will change. I won't do. That's what the enemy says. But the Bible says that's not true. It's a light. He's carrying that burden. He's delivering you. And it's momentary. It's come to pass. It won't stay when you look to God. He says this, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. There's something in this situation you're in right now that God is going to turn into a treasure to you, a treasure in trust, a treasure in love, and a treasure in depth of relationship with Him that you haven't had before. So we fix our eyes, verse 18, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. God's got something for me. I'm going to trade a 2-week or a 2-month or a 2-year or a 2-day ordeal that I'm going through for something that it will have a clock on it. And when God says it's over, it's over. But I'm going to gain a treasure out of that that I'm going to keep in my spirit that I couldn't gain in any other way. I'm going to keep that treasure for eternity. And it's going to convince me more and more and more that my God is in control of everything in my life. He's going to watch over you. He said this in Isaiah chapter 59. In Isaiah 59 verse 17, what familiar words that we found in Ephesians chapter 6. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance and wrapped himself with a zeal as in a cloak. My, listen to that. We heard those very things, only he said, this is our armament. Here's God talking about himself. Listen to this. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. And he put on the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. He, meaning God, wore those. But when Jesus came to the cross, my friends, there's a couple things, 2 or 3 things, 4 things, I can start getting a bigger list, I better stop there, that you better keep really close in your mind. Number one, that cross is the message of this book right here. The cross of Jesus Christ. That's not only the redemption, that's the key to every promise God has in your life. Secondly, you must understand the power of the blood of Jesus. And when other people don't want to talk about the blood of Jesus, you need to understand that it was that redeemed you from an eternal hell and paid the price for your sins, however marginal or small you think they may be, or however how big or terrible you think your life is. Jesus paid the price for you to have eternal life. You need to also understand the most important relationship that you have on this earth is your relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. This doesn't demean from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. They're one. They're three, but they're one. And when you worship the Holy Ghost, you're worshiping God the Father and God the Son. There's no question about it. You lift up God and praise Him with the name of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit expedites His presence in your life. He does things for you that no one else can do. He provides for you that no one else can provide for. He is God and He's yours to have in your life. And Ephesians chapter 6 says that now He who was dressed in this armament in Isaiah 59 has dressed you in the armament of God with the power and the authority and the zeal of God for you to fight your battles. Isaiah 59 described the equipment God put on us. Verse 18, according to what they have done, listen to this, so will He repay wrath to His enemies and retribution to His foes. He will repay the islands their dues. He's saying this, what the enemy's done to you, he better get ready to have done to him, only in greater measure. Amen? He's going to get what he tried to do on you that failed, except it's going to be complete to the enemy, because God has dressed himself for war against the enemy. The Bible says in 19, from the west, men will fear the name of the Lord. And from the rising of the sun, that would be the east, they will revere his glory. Now listen to this. I'm going to read this scripture to you, and I want you to understand it. Because if we read this scripture in King James, it reads a little bit different, and we don't understand it completely from the King James writing. It's as clear as it can be, but it's where you put the emphasis on this. In King James, it says, in verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the east, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. How many have ever heard that before? Four of you. How many's ever heard that? Wave at me if you've ever heard that scripture. That's a powerful scripture. That's one that you need to understand and need to read, but you need to understand how that is being said. When you put emphasis on certain places, sentences sound different, but as clearly as it can be, and there's not a theologian in the world that's got any trust or any word of knowledge or any studying history that will tell you any different than I'm going to tell you how this actually reads. It's saying this, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard before him. Here's how it actually reads, and I understand the comma where it is, but listen to me, because I'm going to read it to you in the NASB, which is probably the purest refinement from the original script there is. But in the King James, it reads this way, when the enemy shall come in, now listen to this, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That sounds a little different, doesn't it? Let me read it to you from the New NIV. For he will come in like a pent. This is talking about the he, God. Listen to this. I'll read the whole thing. From the west, verse 19, people will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. This is saying God will come in. He's going to come in like a pent-up flood. It's going to be like a wall of the ocean wall coming against the enemy, and he's going to come against whatever it is that's causing you to have fear. See, the basis of everything I'm talking about today is fear. Fear is the antidote Satan believes for faith. He believes if you have fear, you can't have faith. He believes if you have fear, you can't trust in God. If you have fear, you can't believe God's word is true. That's not exactly true, because there are times when I've been fearful, but know that God's word is true and he'll help me and wait on him. And I've seen God come against the enemy like a wall of water that completely annihilates the enemy and destroys him and washes him out of my life. And that's exactly what this scripture means. He will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. Can you imagine? What God can do when he gets mad at the enemy that's messing with you. And God does those things. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them. This is God talking, says the Lord. My spirit is on you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of your children's children. He's saying that covenant that I have given you is going to be a standing covenant that lasts for generation to generation to right now in 2017. It's still a covenant agreement. Did you hear me? It's still a covenant agreement. He said that is, this is what he said. He said that this, for this, as for me, this is God speaking. This is my covenant with them, says the Lord. Now, if the Lord said that, do you think he keeps his word? Do you think he's true in his word? He says something very important in this particular scripture. Because you see, I said just recently that I've seen and been receiving reports from people from all over the country about an assault that's going on against the children of God. This is a season of warfare. I'm hearing about attacks against believers' health, their jobs, their finances, against their peace, their joy. There's an assault on your power and your authority in God being perpetrated by a soundly beaten and defeated fraud. You've been lied to. Do you hear me? You've been lied to. Oh, Pastor, I don't know if it's a lie. I mean, I really, you've been lied to. See, Satan can't bring anything that would try to separate you from love and trust in God that's not a lie. It's all a lie. That ought to make you mad at the devil. I heard a lie that scared me to death. I heard a lie that caused me to have fear. I heard a lie that caused me to temporarily just start making plans and then find out it was nothing but a lie. That ought to make you mad. This enemy of your soul does not have one right or one ability to take from you what the blood of Jesus purchased for you on the cross. Did you hear? Can you hear me out there? Not one right or one ability. Jesus said, I give you life and life more abundantly. The enemy tries to steal, kill, and destroy your joy and your faith. But Isaiah 59 puts it in right terms with them when he says this. He says in verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion. I like that word, Redeemer. There's three words in this little deal. As I wind this up, I want you to understand this is a Bible teaching now. Because understanding will cause you to be able to destroy the enemy's hold on your life. In verse 20, he says that the Redeemer will come for all that have repented and trusted in God. If you're a Christian, say amen this morning. Here's the few words in this verse. Number one, there's a Redeemer. In Hebrew, there's a term, and we saw it a lot in the book of Ruth, but it's a Hebrew word. And it's spelled G-O-E-L, but it's pronounced Ka'el. And there is a tremendous attachment on Ga'el. Because this is the word Redeemer he's using up there. When he says, the Ga'el will come, there's one other term that can be used on there, and it's used now in the New Testament because of Jesus. And that term is in Hebrew, Ga'el Hamad, which means the blood of the Redeemer. But Ga'el means Redeemer. Now let me tell you what it also means. It means a kinsman Redeemer. That word. And let me explain to you something in Hebrew. And it was no secret to those people. And God's showing us through preachers that will teach you this language and this word, what it means. Redeemer would be plenty for me. He's my redeemer. But when I understand the impact of Gael and what it means, you see, the Gael, that word has an enormous depth of meaning. It means kinsman redeemer. Now listen, this is what this one word means. Listen. One who will provide for you. One who will protect you. One who will buy you out of slavery. One who will avenge you and take back what your enemies have stolen from you. And one who will deal with your enemies. He said, the Gael will come to Zion. How many know Jesus? That's the Redeemer he's talking about. That's the first big word in this little incredible scripture that you need to hold on to. He is my Gael. The title of this message this morning is the great Gael. He's your Redeemer. In your circumstance right now, that you're in, you're locked in warfare with the enemy in your mind. You can't laugh. You can't have joy. You have this assurance you're going to heaven. But right now, it's like having this new treasure, but your hand slammed in the door. There's pain going on, and you need some relief so you can enjoy the treasure of your salvation. How many wants to enjoy your salvation? How many wants to have peace and know that God's in control of everything? Anybody in here? Then just keep listening. The fact that it means kinsman redeemer is one, again, who will provide for you, who will protect you, one who will buy you out of slavery. When the enemy says, I'm going to do this or that to you, and captivates you, take your job, take your peace, take your home, take your marriage, that's captivity. He will buy you out. He's already done that with his blood. One who will avenge you and take back what the enemy steals from you, your peace, your joy, your happiness, your finances, your health, favor, blessing, and he'll deal with your enemies. The second area is God made a covenant that has stood the ages and hasn't changed. He's still the Gael of your soul. Amen. Verse 19 says that when the enemy comes, read it right, it says God will come like a flood, not the enemy like a flood. We've read that wrong. I'm telling you the truth. I'll back it up with scripture. It's nothing but the truth. God will come in like a flood. And when you're under an attack, God doesn't wait for you to take all you can take and then show up to help you in the nick of time. That's not God. He's already at the scene when you arrive at a dilemma. Do you hear me? Listen to me closely. I'm not yelling and screaming. I'm not emotional. I'm as factual as I can be. When you come into a difficult time, and your mind and your spirit and your health and your finances and your relationship, your job, your home, anything is threatened, God is already in the dilemma before you arrive. He's the first one on the scene. Before you know it, he's taking control. If you read this scripture, it talks about someone that's so very special in the life of the believer that you find even in the Old Testament, the presence. The precious Holy Spirit, according to this scripture, is doing far more than you're aware of, faster than you can ask, and better than you can think, because the Holy Spirit is God. Amen? Listen to this next thing. God says he will lift up a standard. You need to know what that word standard means. Standard is not a defensive tool that God is going to raise up. We already know that the devil's not going to come in like the flood. God's going to come in like a flood and destroy the enemy. A standard is not a wall that God goes, okay, get ready for this. It's going to hurt. Get ready for this. It's going to be tough. Get ready for this. It's going to be something you don't want, but I'm going to put up a standard there. I'm going to put up a wall. That's not at all what this means. He says this. First thing I'm going to do is come in like a flood against your enemy with vengeance. Second thing I'm going to do, if you're listening, say amen.
Amen.
Second thing I'm going to do, I'm going to lift up a standard. A standard is an emblem, a banner, and listen what else it is in Hebrew, a warning. How many have ever heard of the names of God, Jehovah Nissi? Jehovah Nissi says his banner over me. Let me explain what that banner says. Don't mess with this person. This is my child. Except it's got your name on it. Don't mess with me. And it is a warning for hell. And hell doesn't have to test that banner to see if it's powerful or if it's real. He's tried that game before, and hell has been soundly beaten and destroyed. And the scripture says this, two things. When you come to this situation, I want you to start tuning your ear for the roaring of a noise, because it's a flood from God that's going to annihilate the problem in your life today. And then he's going to put up a sign that says, no trespassing. This is my territory, my property, my child, and that's his standard. Standard means a flag, an emblem. It gets stronger. It's a warning. It's an ultimatum, a command to retreat. That banner that says, I'm coming, run while you can. And in every circumstance, Satan retreats. Never one time in all of history has Satan tried to rout the banner of God. Never once. Never once. Never one time has Satan tried to come against the banner of the Almighty God, the banner of the cross of Jesus, the banner of the blood of Jesus, the banner of the Holy Spirit, the banner of the blood-bought children of God that's in custody of God, that has a new name. He has never, nor will he ever, attempt to break the power of the banner of Christ. Never. You see, today in the valley you're experiencing, the fight you're fighting, the attack you're under, you have a Gael, a kinsman redeemer. We call him Jesus. Amen? He's on the scene right now in your circumstances. You have that standard that's being waved in warning right now. A banner, Jehovah Nissi, right now, carried by the glorious Holy Spirit of God. He comes to rescue, to deliver, to provide, to free you, to give you back your joy, to give you back your peace, to give you back your dance. That's what he does in every circumstance of your life. All he's asking you to do is to reach out and take what's yours, because you're a child of God. Do you believe me this morning? Say, Pastor, I walked in here and I had a load on me. I was trying to hide it. I'm trying to cover it with some definition of faith. The church is so confused today. We've been told faith is one thing and another. You don't have to be a theologian to understand what faith means. You don't have to. Jesus took a man that was blind. His name was Bartimaeus, and he brought him up to him. He said, "What do you want?" He just reached out and said, "I want to see."